If you are visiting us, you are our esteemed guests, and we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ on this Sunday, November 8th, that first day of the week. We are truly honored with your presence, and we hope and pray that you will stay for a few minutes so that we can continue to fellowship and continue to know one another. To our brethren who are here this morning and faithfully following the commandment of Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, thank you for that devotion, thank you for that commitment in following God's word as is commanded by Him. You will please open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come into Asa king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ajon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the stored cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore from now on you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, our King and our Master, we bow humbly before Thy divine presence, Father, as we sit at Thy feet ready to learn from Thee, Father. We ask, Lord, that any worries, any distracting thoughts, Father, may be taken from our minds, so that we, Father, can give Thee our full attention, that we may have that mental, emotional, and physical strength, Father, to remain focused on Thy Word, and that as we feed our inward man, Lord, we may do so in accordance to Thy Word, rightly dividing the word of truth, Father, so that we too can be doers of it in accordance to Thy will. For our visitors, Father, our friends who are visiting us this morning, bless them, Father, for they have chosen the better part. Grant them, Father, that opportunity to allow Thy word to sink in their minds so that they may process it and listen to it intently, so that they too, Father, can one day in the near future obey Thy Son's gospel through the waters of baptism, after having heard and believed Thy Son's word, and having, Father, repented and confessed Him as their Savior and Lord. Father, we thank Thee once more for the unmerited gift that Thou have provided us with, but grant us now the strength, Father, to have not believed in vain, so that we can always hold on to that grace that Thou have given us. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed Thee, for we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a time that a brother was taking my mentor around in an area where he had been invited to preach. And he was showing them the luxurious homes of the area. The area to which, equivalent to San Antonio, would perhaps be known as the North Side. Over there in Houston, we would know it as River Oaks. But every city has an area that belongs to those of the 1%. And he was going around showing him these beautiful homes, these luxurious homes. And my mentor became curious as to what their cost was. So he asked the fellow preacher who was driving him around and asked him, "Brother, do you have any idea or have a clue of how expensive these homes might be?" The brother told him, "You know, brother, I don't know for sure all of them, but I know one that I can take you to, and because that one, I know the exact price that was paid for it. Would you like to go?" My mentor agreed. So when they arrived, he arrived to this gated house, great, beautiful mansion that was truly luxurious, luxuriously decorated. And my mentor was truly awed by the beauty of the awesomeness of its beauty. And he asked, very curious now, "What was the cost of this home?" Fellow preacher, with a sad tone in his voice, turned to my mentor, told him, "The price was 3 souls. Taken aback, he asked, "What do you mean?" "You see, the family there, the husband, wife, and son, used to belong to the Lord's church. But then they came into money. They prospered. And their God changed from Jehovah to Mammon." This is what we are teaching about in our lesson today. The failure of success. It sounds like a contradiction. In fact, Sister Constance wanted to correct me, thinking that I was perhaps mad, and I told her there's actually a method to my madness. You see, we have to think about Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and we have to conjunct it with what we just read about Asa. Because this is exactly what happened to Asa. In fact, in verse 8, when Hanani comes to him, and he tells him and he reminds him of what it was like before he became this great and powerful king. He had forgotten what God had done for him. But the moment he was able to build an army for Judah, the moment he was able to obtain silver and gold and had brought it into the treasuries of the temple, we see how this success that this king of Judah had come to had become his ultimate failure. When we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, we see how the Apostle Paul says something that is very curious. He says that he knew how to live in abundancy. He knew how to abound, just like he knew how to be abased. Now, it is easy to understand how to live in poverty. In fact, many of us perhaps are in a better state from where we came from. It is easy to know what it's like to be poor. It is easy to know how to survive because hunger and necessity teaches us how to strive for what we have. But Paul tells us that we also have to learn how to live in abundancy, because there is a danger that lies there. There is a threat that comes with prosperity that many times we lose sight of. And by the time we realize it, like Asa, we're too deep in the mire of our sin. Remember that we are studying about the godly home. We are studying about the threats and challenges to the godly home. And although it may seem a bit difficult to understand, prosperity can often become a challenge to the godly home. Like that mansion cost 3 souls. Often is the case, and often in my young life have I already seen, where brothers who began from the humble beginnings without anything in this world and were able to succeed in their lives by the blessing of God, unfortunately tainted that blessing, and it ultimately became their own curse. They did not know how to abound. Their abundance got the better of them. Like the rich man from the parable of Luke 12, they forgot how to be rich with God. Please turn in your Bibles, brethren, to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Notice what the Bible teaches us there. And in comparison with Asa, as we learn from how Asa allowed the perils of prosperity to ensnare him. Notice how in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 10, we see that many times prosperity will and can fog the memory. Chapter 8, beginning at verse 10. "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, and that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, notice, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives your power to get wealth, and that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers at is this day. Then it shall be, if by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. How often, brethren, does indeed prosperity fog the memory? We've already mentioned how in the case of King Asa, this was absolutely true. When the threat of the king of Israel came at his door as he was building upon Ramah, this king forgot to call upon the Lord like he did when the huge Ethiopian army came before. He forgot that God had been there for him and had destroyed an army much more powerful and much mightier than the king of Israel. But yet, we see that King Asa had forgotten this. He had forgotten that when he was put on the throne, he did not have an army. He did not have the silver or the gold that he now had. He had forgotten how God, because He had called upon him, He had prayed to Him and asked for his deliverance before the people, how God not only delivered him, but God blessed him with those things that he had achieved. He forgot where he came from. He forgot who it was that had blessed him with such a blessing. You see, brethren, many times we lose sight of where we came from. We forget that we have what we have today by the blessed hand of God. That we didn't have to reach the heights of prosperity that we have reached. That we didn't have to have the houses and the extra vehicle and the extra income that many perhaps are blessed to have. We forget that there was a time in our lives when we stood up and we worked hard to get where we were. But one of the reasons why is like King Asa, as we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Notice in verse 17 how these words mimic the same words of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. When Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built?" We forget, brethren, to show our gratitude toward our God. And often our ingratitude begins to manifest when we start giving our worship the importance it deserves. We start justifying missing worship because work is necessary. We start wanting to make it justifiable in our minds to where we can replace what belongs to the God who blessed us with that job in the first place, and now that same blessing is the very hindrance to our salvation. We begin to want to give our God the minimum when it comes to the offering. We begin to show our ingratitude because we begin to start becoming more attached to our bank account because we like the extra zero at the end. But we forget that had it not been for God, it would have been nothing but zero to begin with. Prosperity, brethren, is not a curse if we learn how to abound. And what that means is that we have to be grateful with our God. What that means is that we have to be righteous before our God. What that means that just as we relied upon God and that we always made sure that what belonged to Him, His time, our effort, and of course His collection, that was always sacred, that was always not touched. And that shouldn't change just because we increase in wealth, in prosperity, and in a career and social standing. You see, brethren, we have to always remember who it was that blessed us. We have to always remember from where He brought us from. Observe how God here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 reminds the Egyptians there in verses 13 and forward that God led them out of Egypt. Do you remember what He was reminding them of? God is saying, before I came, you were slaves. You weren't even owners of your own freedom. You didn't even have a right to fight for your rights because you had none. Before I liberated you through my servant Moses, you were not even owners of your own children. Your lives belong to Pharaoh. I gave you your freedom back. I gave you everything that you have. Don't ever forget your humble beginnings. Have you ever met someone like that? Someone that you knew since childhood, that you grew up with, and all of a sudden they prosper and even their way of talking changes? They now speak with a little bit of eloquence. They're now not part of the social circles that you're in, and then when you try to remind them of where they came from, they get embarrassed. Because they don't want to remember the poverty they came from. This was Asa, brethren. Asa forgot. And if it were not for God, he would not have a kingdom to rule over. If Ethiopia would have been allowed by God to attack them, they would have been surely destroyed. Because they didn't even have a military. But now Asa had become so confident in his own reign. Asa had become so confident in his treaties, his political treaties with the king of Syria, that he believed he no longer needed God, that he could do it on his own. Truly the words that God speaks in that parable in Luke 12 resonate here. Fool, tonight I will come for your soul. And all that you have, to whom will it belong? You see, brethren, we have to learn that it is not a sin to succeed. It is not a sin to prosper. On the contrary, God is the one who gives us the strength to be able to do so. God is the one who gives us the intelligence, the physicality, to be able to prosper. Our God wants us to prosper in a world, which is why He has provided us with such plentifulness that we should not go hungry, that we should not live in poverty every day trying to find a way to survive. God wants us to live in this world comfortably, but He wants us to also be grateful for the blessings that He's poured upon us. He doesn't want those from that prosperity to become the God that replaces Him. He wants us to beware, because not only can it fog our memory, but it can also become entangled. We can become entangled in its deceptive web. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 23. The book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Notice what verses 4 through 5 say. The book of Proverbs, verse 23, chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Do not overwork to be rich. You see, brethren, prosperity can become addictive. That's the warning here. The moment we start prospering, the moment our finances begin to increase, the moment we start living more comfortably where we're no longer seeing that we have only a small amount left over, it feels good. We like it. We get to enjoy that blessing. But we have to beware that we don't become entangled in its deception. 1 Timothy chapter 6 teaches us the same lesson in verse 17, where we are told that Paul tells those who are rich not to rely upon those riches, that they are to rely upon God. Notice that when the seer comes to speak to the king, King Asa, I apologize, looks like this isn't working. When King Asa relied on the king of Syria and his military might, he relied upon the silver and the gold that he had to entice his king to follow him. He relied upon anything and everything else except God, who had already provided once. Many times, brethren, this is the same thing that happens in our lives. We become obsessed with wanting to earn more. And the very excuse that drives us is when we say that we need to be ready for a rainy day. We say that we have to put away in our safety net egg. But the question is, at the sacrifice of what? At the cost of what? How many times, brethren, we forget that the Bible tells us that we are to be content with what we have been given. And the reason we should be content is because we see, as Scripture teaches us, that we have been blessed by God. Thank you, brother. We see, brethren, how it is that Scripture clearly teaches us that God will never forsake us. It isn't about the number that we have in our bank account. It isn't about how big our home can be or what kind of extra assets we may have. It's about always having God with us, no matter what our situation may be. Observe how the Apostle Paul once again says, I know how to be abased, but I also know how to abound in everything and through everything. God is with me. He knew and he accepted, brethren. And I want you to consider the following. In case you didn't know this, Saul of Tarsus was a very wealthy man. Did you know that? Do you know why the Bible tells us that he was of Tarsus? Do you remember in the book of Acts when Paul speaks about his previous life? When he refers and he speaks to one of the kings or one of the governors and he tells them, I am from Tarsus, a very important city of Rome. You had to have a certain amount in your bank account to be able to live on that land. If I'm not mistaken and my memory serves me right, it was something around the amount of $500,000 equivalent in our time, which was required for you to have in your bank account to be able to live on that land and be able to call yourself a citizen of there. In addition, Paul says that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. The Pharisees were very wealthy. They had high social status. And then he tells us that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. You'd be naive to believe that Gamaliel did his job for free. Saul of Tarsus was a very wealthy man. He was a very influential man. He was a man with great status, so much so that even the chief priests gave him those letters to go to Damascus and persecute those of the way. But what does Paul tell the Philippians in chapter 3? It is all dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is why he knew how to abound. He used it when he finally understood for the kingdom. Barnabas was named Barnabas because of this very reason. He had a land. He was a Levite. He was also a man who was well off. And it did not pain Barnabas to sell his property and bring its entire profit and put it at the feet of the apostles for the members of the church who were in need. He understood that it was just material things. He understood that they were for that purpose, to serve one another through the goods of this land, says 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 and 4, doesn't it? But many times, brethren, we become entangled in the deceptive web because greed has a very subtle way of entering. Ambition becomes addictive. And we start being a little more protective, I'll say, of what we have. We start trying to justify why we will not help so-and-so or why we will not give a little more. Do you remember what God said in regards to the treatment of the stranger in the land of once they were promised that they were promised that they would conquer it? Did not God tell the Israelite, you will remember that you were a stranger in Egypt? How did Pharaoh receive Joseph's family in a time of famine? Did he kick them out? No. He gave them Goshen. What king does that? And this is what God referred to when he told them, and you shall remember that you were a foreigner in the land of Egypt. See, brethren, many times we can become entangled and obsessed. We can start losing sight of what is truly our goal. We start to lose sight upon whom we should be relying. We begin to lose sight and put our eyes more on the things of this earth and less on the things of the Spirit. Our mind is no longer thinking on those things that are worthy of worship, as Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 teaches us. No, our minds are now thinking that we have to work. Our minds are now thinking that if I don't work, I will not eat. But once more, the words of Christ echo in our mind. What will it profit man if he were to win the entire world but lose his soul? Notice the exchange there. Notice what Christ is saying there. Are you selling your soul for your material gain? Is the cost of your prosperity your eternal salvation? Is the cost of your prosperity your family, your marriage, your children? How sad that many times the husband or the wife are never together and are never dedicating time to one another because work always gets in the way. You know, I used to work for a man who thought his marriage was happy. I was his right-hand man in his business. I was blessed to be his right-hand man, and we became good friends. We would talk about many things, and I would always warn him, and I'd always tell him, you're being unfaithful to your wife. I have no other woman on the side. No, not with another woman. Your mistress is your business. Your lover is your job. You're neglecting her, and you're not giving her what she really needs, and that's her husband, not her husband's bank account. Because if she decides to divorce you, she can still get her husband's bank account. A few months later, she divorced him. How many homes are broken because, not poverty, but because of prosperity? Because we focus too much on gaining more. We're never satisfied or content with what we have. We always want more. Well, that's the addictive nature of being entangled by this web. But finally, we see how it can also harden the heart. Please turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and forward. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and forward. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, God, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Observe the question. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You see, what's difficult is not a rich man, but rather a rich man who has put his trust in his riches. This is why we're reading Mark chapter 10. Mark gives us that small caveat that does so much for us. You see, brethren, it hardens the heart. Because here was this man saying in verse 19 that all those commandments he had kept. Did you notice that he doesn't mention the Sabbath? Did you notice that he doesn't mention not to use the name of God in vain? Did you notice that he doesn't mention about not having false gods before thee? Why do I say this? Because all of the commandments that Christ recites to him were commandments that were between man and man. There were commandments that you were supposed to respect between your fellow neighbor. In other words, this was the second commandment that is just as great. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The rich man said, I have. Christ tells him, no, you haven't. You think you have, but you haven't. Let me prove to you why. Sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. And you will lay up treasures for you in heaven. Today, this is Christ saying, if your job keeps you from worship, are you willing to quit it and find another one? Are you willing to take a pay cut by not going on Sunday because that day belongs to the Lord? What are you willing to sacrifice so that you can stir up your fellow brethren in love and good works? Are you willing to trust me that even if that other job doesn't pay as much as the one that you have now, you will have more than what you had with what you have now? But how many times this reality brings sorrow? It brings worry. And sometimes, like in the case of Asa, it brings forth rage. When Asa was told about his lack of reliance upon God, about how his prosperity, how his success had been his failure, he becomes angry with both the seer, but even worse, with God. Even though his infirmity was very severe, he did not seek God. He relied more on the physicians. That's pride, brethren. Asa was too proud to call upon God because he was upset that God had chastised him. How many times, brethren, when Scripture rebukes us and pierces our heart, instead of repenting and learning to grow, our reaction is to reject and ultimately turn our backs on God? How many times the reaction is that we decide to leave because it's madness for the brother to suggest for me to quit my job when I have a home? And let me clarify, I'm not telling you to quit your job. What I'm telling you is, what are you willing to do for the Lord? How can you keep that blessing lest? Prosperity, brethren, is a blessing. But it is our responsibility to keep it that way. We cannot allow the things that God gives us to take His place, because that is showing ingratitude toward Him. We cannot allow the blessings that God has opened His heavens to pour upon us to become rotted, like those who became greedy out in the wilderness when they wanted to grab more manna than what God had commanded them to grab. God told them that they were to eat it that same day. And what did many of them do? They kept it because they wanted to eat some more for the following day. But what happened with those who did keep the manna for the following day? Was it not rotted? Was it not spoiled? Was it no longer eatable? Why? Because they didn't trust God that He would pour upon them again the following day. They were leery. They were afraid that He would not give them the same amount of bread again the following day. Have our prosperity rotted? Has it become our ball and chain? Is it keeping us from entering that eternal abode with God? Is the price that we have paid for what we have, is it our family? Is it our marriage? Is it our own salvation? How much are we fighting to keep our home godly? How much are we fighting that the prosperity that God has blessed us with remains a blessing? Now, there is one prosperity, my friend, that will never be spoiled, that is never wrong to have enough of. And that comes in abundance from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says that God, who is rich in mercy, He has forgiven us. He has given us His Son. He has given us not only the opportunity to the forgiveness of our sins, but He has also given us the adoption so that we may be called His children. And then on top of that, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 teaches us that He has also made us kings and priests. The prosperity that is found in Christ will never spoil. And it is a prosperity to which today you can lay a hold of. Today you can lay your treasures in heaven. You can begin to prosper spiritually, and it will never become spoiled. But the question is, do you trust Him? Do you trust God and Christ that this success, this spiritual success, is success? Because in God there is no failure. Do you believe that? Are you ready to commit to that? Are you ready to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Because that is the commandment given in Matthew 6:33. My brother and my sister, perhaps success for you has been your failure. Perhaps you have been blinded and were not aware. And today, God through His Word is showing you, like He tried to show Asa, that you have stopped relying upon Him, and He wants you to come back and grab His hand to never let go. Because even though we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, says Scripture, because He cannot deny Himself. Are you in need for us to pray for you this morning so that you can be reconciled with God? Or you, my friend, are you ready to sign on the spiritual dotted line and go into a contract, a covenant with Christ through the waters of baptism? If you are ready to accept His will and obey the gospel, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.